a message similar to the one that I preached last Palm Sunday, although I have added a few things to it that I did not touch on last Palm Sunday, and I've actually yanked a few things out that I did preach on last Palm Sunday. But I want to begin this morning by saying this. I'm one of those guys who thinks that Jesus could return any moment. I really believe that. Now, I don't look at every little thing that goes on in life and go, oh no, it's got to be today. And I don't have, you know, charts on my wall telling me all the different prophecies to watch for. And I don't watch the news waiting to fill in another blank in the timeline for Jesus' return. I just happen to believe that the Father in heaven knows when Jesus is supposed to return, and no one on earth does, but it might be today. It might be today. Now, for some folks, that idea is pretty scary. But for others, it's an exciting thought. But if it were to happen today, here's the question. What would be your response? Would you respond with joy, or would you respond with anger or fear? In your own heart, what happens when you think about the idea of Jesus coming again? Well, today is Palm Sunday, the day we traditionally remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem a few days before he was crucified for our sins. But during that joyful occasion, there were people in the crowd that I think many of us will relate to. And my real hope for today is that that you will choose, if you're not already part of it, that you will choose to be part of that crowd that loved the idea that Jesus was coming. Now, if you're not familiar with it, there are four different types of people who were present at the triumphal entry of Jesus as he came and entered Jerusalem. And these same types of people are still around today, and some of them are in our churches around the world. Now, we're going to be in two places in the Bible this morning, Matthew chapter 21 and Luke chapter 19. So you want to find both of those places, because we're going to be flipping between them once or twice as we go through the message. Matthew chapter 21 and Luke chapter 19. And while you're turning there, let me go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Father, we thank you for your word and for another opportunity to look into it. And we pray this morning that as we look into the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd open up the scriptures to us. Give us open minds and open eyes, open ears, and an open heart to your truth. And then help us to take what we learn and apply it to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the background here is that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And on his way, Jesus tells a couple of his disciples to get a couple of animals ready for him. And we're going to pick up the story in Matthew 21, verses 6 through 9. It says, "And his disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them," that's Matthew 21, 6, "and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him," that is Jesus, "thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So this first bunch of people that we see at the triumphal entry are the joyfully expectant people. The joyfully expectant people. Now, Jesus had a purpose for riding into the city on a donkey. And it had nothing to do with saving shoe leather. He chose to ride a donkey because that's how kings traveled during times of peace. He was declaring himself to be a king. And the joyfully expectant people recognized that. They were excited about Jesus coming. Now, chances are they didn't fully understand all that was happening, and chances are that Jesus wasn't the kind of warrior king that so many were waiting for to drive out the Romans. But they knew he was special, and they proclaimed him to be the Messiah by their cheers. They loved him and wanted him to be there. If it was an election year, there would have been people trying to have him run for king. There would be people running around with political signs, you know, trying to get pictures of him kissing babies and, you know, setting up political debates, all that kind of stuff. And today, these would be the Christians who love Jesus as Lord and King and Master of their lives. These are the Christians, and I hope that everyone here today is in that camp. And if not, I hope that everyone here will be in that camp before they leave this place this morning. And the way you get in that camp is by placing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and Lord. I want everybody to be in the camp of those who look to the future joyfully and expectantly and say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." They're not afraid of his coming, which he describes as terrible for those who are outside of Christ, but it is awesome for those who love Jesus. Those who love Jesus as Savior and King welcome the idea of Jesus returning because he already reigns in their hearts. And so that's the type of people who were part of the first group at the triumphal entry, the joyfully expectant people. They were thrilled about his first coming, like we are to be thrilled with the prospect of his second coming. So there were the joyfully expectant people. Now, to see the second group of people in the story, keep your finger in Matthew 21, we're coming back, but turn over to the passage in Luke chapter 19, where Luke gives us some more details about what happens at this point. Luke chapter 19, once you get there, okay, if you go to verse 38, notice the people are saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's Luke 19, 38. And then look at the response here. "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, I want you to remember now the words and the reaction of the religious leaders. The people are rejoicing, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." And their response is, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." They were angry about this. Now, keep your finger in here again and go back to Matthew 21. And let's pick up a little more of this story. We'll start in verse 12. "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now notice again here, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? So here you see it again. Jesus clears out the temple, and a bunch of kids are shouting out to him just like they did a little bit earlier, and the religious leaders again get all bent out of shape. And so this illustrates the second group of people that were at the triumphal entry, and that was the religiously angry. The religiously angry people. There's no doubt the religious leaders were angry in this story. They see the love the people have for Jesus, and they feel it's dangerous to them and to their grip on the people. They think the people are being sacrilegious and blasphemous, shouting that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who came to save them. And by the way, that's what the word Hosanna means. It means save us now. Save us now. The religious leaders were upset that they were shouting that Jesus is the Messiah. And they're also upset because they're afraid that the Romans will step in and break up the crowds, making them look bad at not being able to control the crowds themselves. And I think that today there are lots of religious people who would be upset with Jesus. I think that Jesus would look into a lot of hearts and say, you know what? Your religion is getting in the way of you knowing and loving and following me. You're more concerned with your religious traditions than you are with the truth about me. And I believe he'd say that to people who were religious, but who have no personal relationship with him by faith. And he might also look at what I call the comfortable Christian and say, you're more concerned with your convenience than you are about following me. You need to start thinking of me instead of yourself, and then you'll start to really understand what life is all about and begin to enjoy life like I always wanted you to enjoy it. He's saying to them, I need to be more important than your ESPN. I need to be more important than your little gossip circle. I need to be more important than everything in your life. And you know what? He's right. But I also know this. I know the reaction. I know what the reaction of those two groups, religiously lost and the comfortable Christian, would be. Their reaction would be anger. Oh, you don't have the right to tell me what to believe and do. Leave me alone, Jesus. I don't have time for you to tell me that I'm wrong or that my church is wrong. And I'm not going to listen to those who actually believe you and who believe the Bible is true. It's only true if I decide it's true. So just beat it. Now, they may not actually think those words in their minds and speak them with their mouths, but that's how they feel. Make no mistake about it. There are lots of religious people who have no time for Jesus, at least not the Jesus of the Bible. They may have room and time for a Jesus of their own making, but not the Jesus of the Bible. And like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they get angry and when confronted with the real Jesus. And there might even be some of those people right here today. You've got religion. You're a member of the Baptist Church, but you don't know Jesus in a personal way, and you feel threatened when confronted with what the Bible says about him, because these eyewitness accounts don't square with what your idea of Jesus is. And the bad news is, you lose. Because Jesus is real, and Jesus is true, and the scriptures bear that out. And so my hope is that no one in here today would be counted among the religiously angry. Now, for the third group of people, you have to go back to Luke 19 again. Luke 19, and once you turn back there, we'll begin in verse 41 and read through verse 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And so here we see the next group of people. This is a prophecy, of course, regarding the destruction of the temple that would take place about 40 years from this time. And in these words, we find Jesus addressing the third group of people present that day at the triumphal entry, and that is the willfully ignorant people. The willfully ignorant people. Now, understand this. Ignorant does not mean stupid. It just means that you don't know. And when someone is willfully ignorant about anything, it's usually not a smart thing. And when it comes to the things of Jesus, it is downright dangerous. Dangerous. The people in Jerusalem for this celebration were familiar with the scriptures. That's why they were there celebrating the Passover. They had grown up hearing and studying the Old Testament scriptures. They had access to the scriptures, and with the Spirit's help and good teachers, they could have understood that the Messiah that the scriptures declared would come was right there, right then. But Jesus said, thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. And today, I would consider this to be almost every person in the United States. Almost every person in the United States has access to the scriptures. And not just the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus, but also the New Testament that tells us in detail about the Messiah Jesus and how he came to give us forgiveness and a home in heaven. The gospel message is everywhere in our country. It's in churches, it's on TV, it's on the radio, it's in books, it's on the internet, and anybody can get a Bible. I mean, you can buy them at the dollar store now for a buck, right? And if you haven't got a buck, you can go to the library and borrow one, or you can download one free on your iPad. And if you don't have a Bible, then let me tell you this. We want you to have one. So come and see me after the service. I'll give you a Bible if you don't got a brand new Bible, if you don't have one. But you know, most people have multiple copies of the Bible in their homes. But the fact of the matter is that most people, in spite of the fact that they have access to all the information they need about Jesus, who he was, what he said, what he did, and that he made it possible for anybody who wants to get to heaven through faith in him. The truth is, they don't want to take the time or the trouble to find out about him. And the reason they don't want to know about him is because they're afraid they'll find something they don't like. They're afraid to find that what they think about Jesus is wrong, or that what they think Jesus will tolerate is wrong. And this is probably the group of folks I run into the most. There are lots of religious or spiritual people around. They can often quote scriptures, usually incorrectly and out of context, but they can usually quote some scripture. They might even be able to quote the words of somebody who claims to be a Christian. But they don't want to know or love or follow Jesus themselves. They refuse to commit their lives to him because he cramps their style and insists on running the show. They are choosing to be ignorant about Jesus. And they're hoping that if the Bible is true, then they'll be able to say, "Wow, God, I just didn't know. My church didn't tell me that. Of course, I never went to church." But they'll come up with all sorts of excuses for not knowing they needed to give their lives to Jesus. But those excuses won't hold up. And Jesus is going to judge that. He's going to say, "Look, that's not cutting it. You had countless opportunities to find out about me. You had a Bible that they gave you in Sunday school, or you could have gone to any number of churches right around you who teach from the Bible and who could have helped you to find out about me. You could have even slept in and stayed home and watched the gospel preached on TV, or you could have gone to countless websites from churches that preach and teach the truth about me, but you chose to ignore this. You chose to push me aside. And because you had no place for me in your life on earth, you will have no place with me in heaven. You might be ignorant, but you chose that, and now that choice will follow you into eternity." And you know what? That's why I say that the camp of the willfully ignorant is a very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous. And then finally, to discuss the fourth group of people that were in Jerusalem, we go back again to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, and look at verses 10 and 11. "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.'" And so the fourth group of people is the uninformed ignorant. The uninformed ignorant. At the end of verse 10, they say, "Who is this?" You see, apparently there were people there for the Passover who hadn't heard of Jesus or were unaware of what he'd been up to. Because believe it or not, they did not have TV back then. Not even black and white TV. And some of you don't even know what I mean when I say black and white, you little punk kids. Right? I don't know. So they couldn't watch the news and, you know, find out that this man named Jesus was teaching and healing people and raising people from the dead. They didn't have the internet, so they couldn't go to news websites like CNN or Fox News and find out about them. So they were asking, "Who is this?" Now today, these would be those who may be from another culture or background where they simply haven't heard or don't know about Jesus. And this, of course, is why we send missionaries to the foreign field. And it's the reason why we tell others about Jesus ourselves, because although it's not very likely, I guess it is possible in the United States for a child to be brought up in a home where the Bible was not believed or where it might have even been forbidden. And so that's the reason we send out missionaries. That's the reason we tell others about Jesus ourselves. It's because people need to hear about Jesus. And these aren't the willfully ignorant. These aren't those who have access to the information but don't want it. These are people who haven't heard about Jesus, and they don't know how to find out about Jesus. They need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ so they can respond to him and put their faith in him. Now, one last passage of scripture, and we're done. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, and we'll finish up this morning. Romans 10, in verse 13, we really have the wonderful news of the gospel. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look what the next two verses say. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see, we, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are commanded to help as many people as possible to get out of this category of the uninformed ignorant. And far too many Christians refuse to get involved. As long as they're safe in the arms of Jesus, then that's good enough. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus isn't too thrilled with that attitude. The uninformed ignorant need us to either go to them personally and tell them about Christ, or they need us to give our money to send missionaries to them to tell them about Christ. But either way, we need to get involved. So which one of these groups describes you? As I mentioned before, I hope that all of you are part of that first category, the joyfully expected. You love Jesus, you're living for Jesus, you're looking expectantly for his return, and you're telling others about Jesus. But maybe you're part of the second crowd, the religiously angry. You're angry because what you're hearing today what you're finding in the scriptures about Jesus kind of threatens your previous ideas about God and religion. And my hope is that you'll check it out for yourselves to see that what I'm telling you this morning is true. You see, unlike the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and unlike the dictatorial religious leaders of our day, and unlike cult leaders, I invite you to check this stuff out. I don't have anything to fear about that. Because of this, if you check out what I'm saying, and I'm wrong, then you are free to follow the scriptures instead of following what I'm telling you. So you see, I want you to do that. You won't offend me in the least by questioning the things I'm saying this morning. Not at all. But unfortunately, a lot of people won't do that. They fall in this category of being willfully ignorant. And I hope that you are not like that. The willfully ignorant just won't bother checking these things out because they don't want to be accountable for what they don't know. But as I mentioned earlier, that won't cut it when you come face to face with Jesus. You need to choose today that you'll at least take a step toward finding Jesus. You know, read your Bible. Go to our church website. The plan of salvation is on there. Read that. Our church statement of faith is on there. Read through that. A bunch of the sermons that I've preached, is even some that Pastor Mike have preached that are on the website. Go back and listen to those. Grab some gospel literature as you go out the front door. Or come and talk to me after church, or come and talk to another Christian after church. Or read books by people who actually take a high view of the Bible, especially those maybe who used to be atheists, but now they're followers of Christ. But whatever you do, make the effort to find out about Jesus so that you can respond to his offer of forgiveness and eternal life. Get out of the camp of the willfully ignorant. Do whatever it takes to find out the truth of Jesus, because your eternity depends upon it. And the reason I am stressing this so much is because, you know what I want to see in this church? I want to see that everyone who attends this church is part of that first category, the joyfully expected. Those who love Jesus and who live for Jesus and who are looking expectantly for his return and who are willing to go out and tell others about Jesus. And I also hope that those who fit into those other categories would find in this church an atmosphere that would make it possible for them to make steps out of those categories and to join the rest of us who are joyfully anticipating Jesus coming back. And the truth is, everyone in this room can be part of that first category. It's up to you, but my prayer is that you will open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him in as your Savior and Lord, so you can join the rest of us as we joyfully anticipate Jesus coming back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning and for this opportunity to look into it. And I trust that these things have been a challenge to people.